into the book of Daniel. We're actually going to be looking at chapter 1 this morning. The book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. 1/4 of the books in the Bible are actually prophetic. 1/5 of the content of Scripture was actually predicted at the time of its writing. And a large part of it has been fulfilled. But we know as we went through the book of Revelation that the main subject, the main topic of prophecy is our Lord Jesus Christ. Other topics, as we're going to see in our study of Daniel, include Israel, the Gentile nations, evil, Satan, the man of sin, who I personally believe is alive and well somewhere in office, just waiting to be revealed once the church is taken up out of the way. The Great Tribulation period, how this age will come to an end and climax, the kingdom, the millennium, and eternity future. We also know that the church is also a subject of Bible prophecy, even though the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And the only way I believe that we can have a full view of the Bible and actually be a student of the Scriptures is to have a knowledge of eschatology, which is Bible prophecy. Many Christians, I know, have gotten weird. They've gotten off the wall in prophetic areas because the teaching of prophecy was neglected in their churches. You don't hear many pastors talking on prophecy. Guys, we ain't got much time. It's not time to fool around and play around no more. We're not going to be here too much longer. Oh, sure, the Lord can hold it back for another 20, 25 years. He can do that. No man knows the day or the hour. The Scripture clearly tells us that. But Jesus did say you would know the times and the seasons. You know what, man? We're in that time frame right now. He could come anytime. It could be today. It could be before I finish. I thought it was going to happen in this last song tour we just did. I mean, I was ready to go. Vamanos pa la casa. Let's go, Lord. Rapture. Pull us out of here. You know. Man, I'm ready. A guy named Flavius Josephus, who has the book, or wrote the book, rather, The Antiquities of the Jews, records an incident during the time of Alexander the Great, which supports the early authorship of Daniel. When Alexander's invasion reached the Near East, Judea, the high priest, went out to meet him and showed him a copy of the book of Daniel in which Alexander was clearly mentioned. Alexander was so impressed by this that instead of destroying Jerusalem, he entered into the city peaceably and worshipped at the temple. Jesus spoke of Daniel as the prophet in Matthew 24, verse 15, and in Mark 13, verse 14. We actually have a personal account of his life from the time Daniel was carried captive to Babylon in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, which was about 606 BC, until the first year of King Cyrus, about 536 BC. Here in the beginning of chapter 1, Daniel is somewhere around 15 to 17 years old, they figure. By the time we reach chapter 12, he's an old man, somewhere between 80 to 90 years old. So there's a lot of span here. In fact, that whole 70 year of captivity where the Jewish people were taking up to Babylon, Daniel spent his whole life frame in within that 70 years time of captivity. There are three words which characterize Daniel's life: purpose, prayer, and prophecy. When the king made a decree that everyone had to eat the same thing, Daniel and his three buddies, his three friends, made a choice that they were going to follow and abide by the law of Moses. First of all, Daniel had a purpose. Secondly, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel probably had what they call camel knees from being on his knees so much. You know, I spent 20 years on my knees working in vans, customizing vans, doing van conversions. You know, every time we have a baptism, I'm wearing shorts. People go, man, that brother is a man of prayer. No, actually, it was on my knees in vans for 20 years, hitting spikes. snakes and staples and screws and everything else. But this guy was a man of prayer. Throughout our study of the book of Daniel, we're going to see Daniel on his knees interceding on behalf of the people, praying, making his petitions before God. Thirdly, Daniel was a man of prophecy. The book of Daniel divides itself equally. The first half is history, but the last half is prophecy. He gives us the foundation on which most prophecy is placed. The image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2 that we'll get into next week, and the beasts of Daniel 7 are that of prophecy. The 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9 is where all this fits into place. And you know what's interesting in my research as I was doing a little background on Daniel? It's interesting that from chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 7, verse 28, the book is actually written in Aramaic because the focus is on the Gentile nations. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, and chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 13, the end of 12, is actually written in the Hebrew, speaking to the Jewish people. The key verse in the book of Daniel is Daniel 2:44. I love it. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When Jesus reigns, as he sets up his kingdom, I like the theme that G. Campbell Morgan gave for the book of Daniel. Persistent government of God in the government of the world. God does intervene and interfere in the leadership and the ruling of men. We're going to see that in Daniel. He is a part of what we do on this earth. Prophecy is here brought together with history to show that God is overruling in the idolatry, the blasphemy, the self-will of mankind, and the intolerance of the Gentiles. Daniel 12:4 brings together the times of the Gentiles spoken of by Jesus in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, and the time of the end in Daniel 8, verse 17, Daniel 11, 35, and 40 for the nation of Israel in the great tribulation period. Many of the things we touched on in the book of Revelation, if we did not have the book of Daniel, we would not be able to understand and correctly interpret as we went through the book of Revelation. I mean, just awesome, awesome prophecy that we are going to get in here to prove to you that God's word is exactly that. It's God's word. Yeah, it was written by men, but men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. There's no way you can take 66 books, lump them all together, and start reading from the first book, the first page, and end with the last page, and have it all flow. There's no way. I started to prove this wrong in 1981 when I started reading through the Bible. And guys, it is God's word. If I could have proved it wrong, I would have proved it wrong, and I'd be out there doing what Rick wants to do. I'd probably be dead by now, though. I'd probably be dead. Overdose? I mean, my liver and everything gone from the alcohol? I don't know. But it's God's grace. I believe as this soon coming crisis is about to take place in the Middle East and the world, I believe we're witnessing in this generation the things that are about to happen. And it's going to climax with the close of the tribulation period, with Jesus setting up the millennial kingdom as we reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Guys, it's exciting times, man. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it'd be so easy to just, hey, forget it, not think about it. But you know what? The facts are, we're here. Jesus is coming soon. You know what? It's either going to be, if you're living for the Lord, it's exciting. If you're not living for the Lord, it's like, I don't want to hear that. You see what I'm saying? It depends where our heart is and where our attitude is. Do we really believe that these things are happening? It's interesting that Daniel 12:4 says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and not. shall increase. Out of 2,000 years, knowledge started to increase at the turn of the 1900s. And look where we've gone. I read an article that says that knowledge of technology is changing every 6 months. Radical. Knowledge increasing. And then Revelation 22, verses 10 to 14 says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city," the New Jerusalem. You see, that's the key of everything, is doing his commandments. Guys, man, we fall so short, don't we? We fall so short of living for the Lord and doing what he wants us to do. I mean, it seems like sometimes I feel like, Lord, I just can't do this. I try, and then the first thing that happens is I end up blowing it. I mean, can anybody bear witness with me, or is it just me? Okay, praise God. I thought it was just me. I was getting ready to resign right now if it was. I mean, it's tough. It's a jungle out there, man. It's not easy to live this kind of a life. But you know, I've learned firsthand, God will bless you. Yeah, you're going to go through the hell fire, man. But God will bless you just for trying to live this kind of life. You see, in Daniel's life and ministry, we will see how true believers live in the light of Bible prophecy, knowing what's getting ready to happen, how they relate to the Lord, and how they accomplish his good, acceptable, and perfect will. We're living in a world where people find it easier to do what's right in their own eyes, even though the Lord is looking for men and women that will do what's right in God's eyes and dare to have the guts to step out in faith and be obedient to him. You know what? It takes guts to live for the Lord. People get down on you when you say you're a Christian. Are you a Christian? It's like, you know you are, and you're thinking, well, you know what? I go to church. Well, you know what? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac supersized. You know what I'm saying? I mean, have you made a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you openly, in front of everybody, confessed that you are a sinner and said, Lord, you know what? I'm a sinner, and I need you, God. Forgive me of all of my sins. Oh, man, when I prayed those words, I felt something leave me. I didn't know I was carrying whatever this was that was holding and bearing me down. I felt brand new. Because the Bible says that when you ask God to forgive you for all of your sins, everything you've ever said, done, or even thought, from the time you were born to that very moment, is now wiped away, gone forever. It's like God has a fishing pond, and now he sticks a sign in there, no fishing. Hallelujah. No fishing. He doesn't remember our sins no more. They're cast as far as the east is to the west. That's exciting to me. You ever get on a plane and fly east? Well, you can go all the way around the world and not meet up with west. You can get on a plane and go west and keep on going west all the way around the world. He throws your sins as far to the east as to the west. He doesn't remember them no more. Isn't that awesome? You know the freedom that you experience in that? And then, as a Christian, if you do blow it, because we all do, all you do is repent of your sins. And you mean it in your heart, and the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive you for all your sins. I love it, man. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have made it my first day of Christianity. Or shortly after that, when I slipped with a cuss word out of my mouth and saw the paint starting to peel off the wall again. I wouldn't have made it, man. yes, that we do make mistakes. Praise God for Jesus, who's forgiven us, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. I mean, when the devil says, hey, did you see what Rick just did? He's going to church and he cut off a car on Palmdale Road. I didn't do that, but, you know, I'm using me as an example. I could use a couple of you. I mean, Jesus says, hey, Father, he's one of mine. You know, he's a high-maintenance guy, but he's one of mine. Dispatch six more angels. You know, most guys, I can only dispatch one. Rick needs six, you know, for help. But I love that because we're forgiven. Look at what Daniel says here, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now Jehoiakim was placed on the throne by Pharaoh Necho to succeed his brother Jehoahaz. Both of these kings were evil men, and yet they were the sons of Josiah. Remember in 2 Kings 23? Josiah was the godly king that God used to start a revival in Judah. And here were his boys. Now, did Josiah spend time with these kids of his? I don't know. He could have. He could have spent time with them, and they chose to not live for God. Or he could have neglected his family and not shared the word with them, not spent time with them. You see, we're not sure what happened. But we know the scripture says that they were both wicked kings. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem in the year 606 B.C., and he took the city about 2 years later in 604 B.C. The city wasn't destroyed. But the first group of captives was taken to Babylon, and among those was Daniel and his three buddies, his three friends, and about 1,000 other people. When Jehoiakim died, his son Jehoiakim, follow me on this, came to the throne, and he rebelled again against Nebuchadnezzar, who in 598 B.C., again besieged Jerusalem. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, again, didn't destroy Jerusalem, but the king, his mother, and all the vessels of the house of the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar took to Babylon, along with an even larger group of captives, including the prophet Ezekiel. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 24. Zedekiah, the uncle of Jehoiakim, was then made king, and he also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you know, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, okay, strike one, strike two. You know, you think we would learn by now. Strike three. This time, Nebuchadnezzar came to the city. He destroyed the temple and he burnt down Jerusalem. And what they did, Zedekiah, they took Zedekiah and his whole family out into the front yard. They killed Zedekiah's kids. One of the commentators says that Zedekiah's wife was then raped. And then they poked out Zedekiah's eyes. So the last thing that he remembered was seeing his family destroyed. Can you believe that? That's radical to me. This was in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 25. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel had prophesied to the people of Israel and told them, look, get your life right with God, because if you don't, God is going to destroy this place. He'll destroy Jerusalem. And you know what? God gives us a space to repent. We can hear the gospel. We can hear the good news. And he'll give us a space to get right with God. I believe that's what God did with me. I heard the gospel for almost a year. And you know what? That night when I gave my life to the Lord, 2 weeks later, I would have been in a place where some of my partners warred with another motorcycle club, and two of my partners got shot. I believe to this day that 2 weeks later, Satan had a trap for me, and it would have cost me my life. And my brother had shared with me for a whole year, saying, Rick, come on, man. You don't know you're going to live to be 90 years old. You know, you can die next year. You can die tomorrow. What about today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I used to, you know, my mind, I couldn't figure that out. I say, you know what, man, when I get old, I'll get religious. You know, right now I'm cool. You know, things are cool. I didn't understand. It took God opening up my mind for me to understand, hey, wait a minute, you're right. I'm not guaranteed I'll be here tomorrow, even tonight. I can leave here, and God forbid, you know, a train come off the track somewhere and hit me on Palmdale Road. Now, I don't know if there's a train track around there, but God can do anything, right? I mean, you don't know. My luck is I could be walking down the street and a satellite fall out of the sky right on me. I mean, it would just happen that way. But you see, time is short. It's incredible to me that in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapters 27 to chapters 30, God had made a covenant with the people of Israel, promising them that he would care for them and bless them if they only obeyed his statutes. But if they disobeyed, God told them he would not only chasten them, but he would scatter them among the nations. That's exactly what happened. What was God's purpose for the nation of Israel? That they would be what? A light to the Gentiles and reveal the glories of the true and the living God. God says, man, I want to shine through you people. But instead, the Jews became like the Gentiles, and they worshipped their false gods and their idols. Their ungodly kings, the leaders, the false prophets, the faithless priests were the cause of the moral decay, which ultimately brought destruction to the nation. You see, guys, here's what I know about the Lord as I study Scripture. God can and will allow men and women to make personal choices and still accomplish his purposes in this world. Because when he's not allowed to rule, he will overrule, because his will shall be done. And you know what? He will be glorified one way or another. Notice verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And, you know, I don't know, it seems kind of weird, but I feel like, you know, I might have been one of these guys, you know, back then. You know, good-looking. Glad not all of you left. I would have prayed right now, and that was it. You know what's neat is as you read the Old Testament, you find that there's always been a faithful remnant in the Jewish nation that has come through the trials and the judgments to keep the covenant of God. And God would use them to start a new beginning. You know, I believe the same principle here applies to the church today. Because not everybody who professes faith in Jesus Christ is truly a child of God. There's people that say, well, you know, I'm in the United States of America, so that makes me Christian, right? I go, no, wrong, circle with a slash through it, not, you know. Well, my parents are Christian. I went to church all my life. That makes me a Christian, right? No, it doesn't. You see, a Christian is a person. Christian means what? It means Christ-like. Christ-likeness. You have to come to the place where you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no other way around it. You can't trust your parents' religion or relationship with the Lord that you have that too. Remember what Jesus himself said in Matthew 7 in verses 21-23? He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. The will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Lord, hey, didn't I cast demons out in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. knew who lived like the rest of the people out there. And he's talking about the when we stand before God, the white throne judgment. Not us as Christians, but those who weren't Christians, who said they were. Oh, they had the right language down. I worked with guys that said they were Christians. And you're saying, oh, bro, we're not supposed to judge them. No, I'm not judging nobody. But didn't Jesus say you will know them by their fruits? In one minute, they're saying, oh, yeah, praise God, hallelujah. The next minute, they're cussing like a trooper. And I'm thinking, what? It's like James says, all the same tap can salt water and good water come out of. Man. You know, James was the one that said, hey, with our lips, we curse men and we bless God. It shouldn't be. You can tell them by the way they're living. Remember in the messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3 when we studied it? The Lord had a special word for those that would overcome. The faithful remnant in each church who tried to obey and live for the Lord. He had a special word. Man, for those who overcome, I will allow this. I will give this. I love that. Overcoming. Do you see, that's where the victory is. And doesn't it bum you out when you fall short of overcoming? You know, because it's so hard sometimes. Daniel and his three friends here were part of that faithful Jewish remnant in Babylon, where the Lord took them and placed them strategically for this time for his purpose, because he was going to do a work. Look at verse 5. I love this. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. And 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Purpose here was to transform these Jews into Babylonians. Now, that not only meant a new land, but it also meant new names, it meant new customs, new ideas, and a new language. And you know, the neat thing is that later on, God gave them opportunities to show that their Jewish faith was superior to the faith of the Babylonians. That's what God does in our lives. I experienced that on the job site when I worked. It was my relationship in Jesus and the faith I was standing on that was superior to anything else that anybody was or had. But you know what I love about Daniel and his buddies is that when the course of training required them to disobey God's law, they said, wait a minute. This is where we draw the line. Sometimes we have to draw that line. Look what he says here in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, is that what we would have done? I mean, you know, here, you're making a stand. You're saying, hey, you know what, chief of the eunuchs, dude, come here a minute. Let me talk to you, man. You know, this is kind of the way it is. You know, I don't want to eat the king's delicacies. I don't want his wine. I could see some of the guys going, hey, Daniel, wait a minute, man. Maybe you're going over the line here, bro. You know, they're giving us wine and this and that. And Daniel says, you know what? We can't do that. We can't put that into our bodies because God has given us a special diet of food that he wants us to have for us to be healthier. Healthy lives. You know what? Daniel took this radical stand for God, but under normal circumstances, it would have cost him his life there in the court. He could have gotten killed for it. But he took that stand. And you know what? Sometimes I know it's hard to resist the pressures that can bring us to a place of conforming to the things and the ways of the world. It's hard. It's hard to do that. I lost two jobs. I got fired from two jobs. Because I took a stand said, man, I can't do that. I can't do under the table stuff. I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I can get away with it right now, but what about down the road? And you know what is so awesome about it? I got fired from those two jobs. Shortly after that, though, I was brought on staff as a pastor, and I pastored for 7 years before I came out here and started the church out here. And it's like God spoke to me and said, Rick, because you were faithful in the little things, you made a stand. Now I can give you greater things. You see, if you're not faithful in the small things, He'll never give you the greater things because He can't trust you with it. That was hard. No one would have known, just me and the boss, that I would have did this under the table. But God would have known. And it's like, where's my faith? My very existence I'm putting in His hands. Amen. My very next breath is in His hands. I can't lie. I can't do that. And you know, God brought it about and worked it out. Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I love this. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's he beseeching for? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. It's a reasonable service for what Jesus did for me. Here it is. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? Word of God. You cleanse it. You wash it with the Word of God. All that trash I built up in there for 27 years had to come out. The only way I could get it cleaned up was through the Word of God. You see, conformers are people whose lives are controlled by pressure from without. But transformers are people whose lives are controlled by power from within. You're operating, you're functioning through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because your whole motive is to glorify God. Daniel and the guys here, they were transformers. Instead of being changed, instead of being changed into Babylonians, notice, they did the changing. I love it. God used them to transform the minds of the powerful rulers and to bring awesome glory to God and to His name in a pagan land. I mean, I've had conversations with Christians, believers, who believe that, you know, to a certain degree, it wasn't wrong to tell a little what we call white lie every now and then. But you know, think about that a minute. How many of you got your Bibles? Let me see your Bible. Hold your Bible up. Okay, I want all you guys to do me a favor. This is going to be group therapy here. Turn with me all the way. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. I want you guys to read this with me out loud, okay? Revelation chapter 21. What verse we need here? Verse 8. Read with me out loud. You ready? You guys ready? Okay, read with me. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and... Wait a minute. All liars? Does your Bible say that? No, it just says the big liars, right? Just the big ones. All. Look at that. All liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's no way. You can't. You know, and I struggled with that. When I first got saved, I'm working in a van conversion shop down in Glendora, right? And you know, I'm writing down prices and everything, and I'll have the customers say, wait a minute. This is how much that costs, isn't it? And now I had to make a decision. I'm a Christian. They knew what the cost was. Do I lie and say, no, that's not the cost? Because I can't tell them what it is? What do I do? Do I say, well, yeah, that's the cost? And then they're going to say, well, I wanted that cost. I'm not paying $20 more for that. How do I do this? God gave me the wisdom. I prayed about it, God gave me the wisdom. And what I would say something like, well, you know what? I'm not allowed to share what we pay for what our cost is on the merchandise. But I'm putting together, and I'm going to give you a special deal on it. You see, by saying that I did not lie, I didn't give them the information that they were asking for, but I didn't lie. And it covered me. You guys understand where I'm going? Because there's sometimes there's places where you work, where you feel, maybe you feel to be rough, you have to cuss. I'm a Christian, but you know what? From 9 to 5, I'm a Christian, but I have to use the language that they understand. And it's like, no, you don't. No, you don't. You can be a Christian and still be firm in your authority. Amen? You guys understand what I'm saying here? You don't have to lie. Because lying, all liars will go to hell. I mean, there's no way around it. You can make the stand for the Lord. The dictionary says about a lie is something said with intent to deceive. Let me give you 3 steps here to help you out on this. The first step in solving a problem and being a transformer is to give yourselves wholly to the Lord. Wholly to the Lord. Look at Daniel and his friends. His heart, the totality of Daniel's being, totally belonged to the Lord. He was sold out 150% to the Lord. If you're sold out like that, you know what? You're going to do what's going to glorify God. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The issues of life, truth, righteousness, all from God. A heart that loves the Lord, a heart that trusts the Lord, a heart that obeys the Lord will have no problem making the right choice. And you know what? What's going to happen is you're going to trust God to take care of the consequences. It's been said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence. That's superstition. But obeying in spite of consequences. I knew I was going to get fired those 2 jobs. I knew that was going to happen. But you know what? I trusted God. I mean, that was in the 90s, man. 3 times I went through the financial thing. We thought we were going to lose the house. You know, we're getting utilities shut off and everything. All I had to do was do one little thing under the table, and I would still be working. Not. That would have led to another lie. It would have led to maybe God allowing me to get sick or driving home up the pass one day and something happened to me. But I made the stand. And that second time I got fired, I'm telling you guys, man, I'm going to be straight up with you. I cried driving home. I cried because I said, Lord, what am I going to tell my wife and my 3 daughters? That I got fired? I'm a Christian. I got fired. And it's like God just spoke to my heart and said, Rick, I'm in control, man. I see the future. In my providence, I see the future. My hand's on your life. Your next breath, I could yank you right now. And I go, Lord, do it then. Get me out of this place. How many times have you prayed that? And you know what? Hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? When you look back, you kind of see what was going on and what happened and all that. Well, you know what? When I was asked to come on staff, the first thing that came to my mind was a scripture. If you're faithful in the small things, I will give you. If you're not faithful in the things of the world, how can you be trusted in the things of heaven? And I go, right on, Lord. You were right on. I praise God I made that stand. Thank you, Lord, for firing me those 2 times so that you could hire me to do your work. It's incredible. You know, it's a witness to all of us. Daniel and the guys knew this. Throughout Scripture, you find people who had the guts to defy in order to obey God. You know what? In every case, God took care of them, man. But they used a wise and gentle approach. Paul said in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Notice that these young men didn't threaten anybody. They didn't stage a protest. I mean, they didn't burn something down. That's what we see today. They were at the top of their class in their studies, and they acted like gentlemen. They acted like gentlemen. They asked to be tested for 10 days by feeding them only water and vegetables. First thing I think wisdom to those who are outside redeeming the time. What happens if I'm working with somebody and under some circumstance, the people I'm working with know that I'm a Christian, right? But yet they're by me and they hear me say a lie. A little lie. Just a little one. What happens to my testimony before those I'm working with that I'm witnessing to that I'm trying to win over to Jesus Christ? I blew it out the window. You know what they're going to say? This guy's a Christian? You know what? He's religious. That's all it is. He ain't got no relationship. If he was Christian, he would have made a stand. And they're watching this. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 says, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. I love that. That means God's going to take care of everything. He knows what he's doing. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctified, listen to this, this is an awesome scripture, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a fear of God. I love that. When it comes to solving the problems, man, we need to ask God for the courage to face these problems. We need to ask him for the wisdom to understand it. We need to ask him for the strength to do what he tells us to do. And you know what? The faith to trust him in the rest of it, that he'll take care of it. What's our motive, guys? Our motive is for the glory of God. That God would make a name for himself. It's not finding a way of escape or that of lying. And you know what? I fell into that. I'm not judging anybody here. I fell into that. Because there was times when, as a younger Christian, before I really got involved in the ministry, that I would say little lies. Because I felt I had to cover myself. There's no other way out of this, Lord. And then as I grew in the Lord, I grew in the scriptures, God showed me. You don't have to answer that. You can answer that in a way without lying. Okay, how? Show me, God. I mean, you ever do that? And then God shows you how to handle it and deal with it. And you're able to glorify God and go, oh, praise God. That was awesome. You see, the Lord used this test to prepare Daniel and his friends for the test they would face in years to come. You know what he was doing? He was developing their character. That's what God does when he sees us able to handle things like that in a righteous way. Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 10 and 11, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I love it. Look at verse 9 as we pick up our pace here. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear, my lord, the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces look worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the other young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Notice verse 15, I love it. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now I'm wondering what these non-believers thought when that happened. Well, thanks, Daniel. Hey, thanks, Michelle. And, you know, you guys, now we don't have wine. Now we don't have the king's delicacies. We got water and vegetables. Thanks a lot, boys. Hey, you know, praise God, like you would say. Daniel made a stand. It says he purposed in his heart that he was what? Going to obey God's law. He purposed. There's no other way, man. I am doing this, and that's it. I mean, if you guys made that kind of a vigilant stand yet, best way. Because I love you, man. Look at verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. These guys had to study and apply themselves. But notice, God gave them the skill to learn the material. He gave them the discernment to understand it. He gave them the wisdom of how to apply it according to the truth in God's Word, to relate it to His Word. Here's the whole bottom line here in chapter 1. By understanding the Babylonian people, especially the king's magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, Daniel and his friends were able to show them the security of God's wisdom over theirs. That's what God wants to do with each one of us in the places that He has us. Look at verse 18 as we finish up our text. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that there should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Look how God promoted them. And in the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all this realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. God used Daniel to minister to 4 different kings during his lifetime. According to Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13, they were forbidden by the law of Moses to practice astrology or any of sorcery, any of these other things. Here Daniel and his friends had to work alongside these very men, the astrologers, the magicians, and yet, notice, they remained pure, and they had a powerful testimony for the Word. His whole life, he was able to witness to all these kings and the many, many leaders that came in. You know, what an encouragement that is to you and I this morning as we go through trials and testings, as we get discouraged, that God will intervene and overrule what's happening in our lives. You may get hit hard. The enemy may hit you hard, but you know what? I can stand here and tell you for a fact, God will overrule the enemy. He'll do it. God is still on the throne, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. Maybe this morning, God has you in a place of authority and responsibility. And you're wondering maybe this morning, Lord, how long do I have to hold out? How long, Lord? The same God who called you and equipped you, then He is able to make you continue until you complete that job that He has assigned to you. God has strategically placed you right where you're at, whether you're working in your neighborhood, wherever you're at. And He's entrusting you with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are watching you, man. How many of you know the first time you blow it, you've got 20 guys going, I knew it! He said he was a Christian. I knew it! Wretched, stinking sinner. That's me. Get in line. Chief of sinners right here. Just remember, when they're pointing the finger at you, there's 3 more pointing back at them, okay? Life is not always easy. But you know what, guys? It's exciting when you know that God is using you to influence others to His glory. I like what Edward E. Hale said. He said, I am only one, but I am one. I can't